deserve it.
You deserve it.
You deserve it, Lord.
You deserve it.
Praise God. God has been so good to us. What a privilege, what a blessing to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning, to know Him in spirit and in truth. We thank God for every good thing that He's doing, young ladies receiving and seeking after the Holy Ghost, and all of the blessings and the goodness and the mercies of God in the house this morning. If you're a guest here, we're so glad that you came to spend a Sunday morning with us. And we are all enriched and blessed by the presence of God. And in this house today, it's our desire to walk in His presence, to hear His voice, to be impacted by His word, to cause His kingdom to come forth in our lives, our homes, in the city. And those are our purposes. Those are our objectives when we come together to see people find God, to find the rest of God, to find the peace that passes all understanding, to find the joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God. Are you glad for what God is doing? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. We're going to continue this morning in our study of the book of Exodus. We're making our way through the Old Testament. And as we do, we're spending a lot of time with the tabernacle plan. And the tabernacle plan is a wonderful pattern for you to take you into a discussion in the Old Testament of the gospel and the plan of God for His church. And as we've talked about it here, every dispensation points toward the dispensation that is to come. And you become a microcosm right now of the millennial. You have the joy and the peace of God, the lordship of Jesus in your life. That's what the whole world is going to be like during the millennial. And likewise, Moses' tabernacle pointed toward the Christ and the church age, and a time where people could come to God and have their sins remitted. And all of the major features of the church are indicated by the tabernacle plan. And so we're on that. We're going to revisit the discussion of the altar today. And we're just taking these items as they come. And here this morning, the subject of the morning and the evening sacrifice, Exodus 29, and beginning in verse 36. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar. And when thou hast made an atonement for it, thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even or evening. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. Thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering in the morning and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. If you love His word today, as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks, and let's thank Him for His word, the privilege of handling it. Mighty God, we praise You for the word of God, forever settled in the heavens, Your word that You've let us handle in this house today. God, we thank You for the power of the seed of the word of God, and we pray it move in every life and every heart. in every home today. And all the people said amen. Praise God. And this is a continuation of something that we were talking about on the 20th of January. We were talking about the altar and how it was the first stop in the tabernacle plan. And it's the first station in the tabernacle process. But now God's telling them something about the day-to-day usage of that altar. That altar is the beginning of the process of God, the redemptive process of God. It is a place of death. It's a place of shedding of blood. It's a place where you bring something that is of great value to you and you offer it up to God for no return other than to be able to walk in the process of God's plan and to be in His presence. It is a place of commitment. It's a place of investment. And it's a place of obedience because everything they brought and everything they did was according to the word of God. So it is the first step in the redemptive process of God. And so it indicates the first step in the gospel because the gospel is told in the tabernacle plan. And when you start that process in Moses' day, it starts with a place of death. And when you embrace the gospel, it begins with a place of death. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, I'm going to declare unto you the gospel, how that Jesus died and then he was buried and then he rose again on the third day. And so the death and the burial and the resurrection are the composite parts of the gospel. And as a man or a woman embraces the gospel, it's not enough that you simply believe that he died or that he died for your sins, but you have to press into, Jesus said, press into the gospel. And when you come to the gospel, the first thing you find in your modern day redemptive process is a place of death and the shedding of blood. It's called the cross. You have to come to the cross. And Jesus said, you can't be a disciple unless you take up your cross. Well, wait a minute. I thought it was his cross. And about, he said, yeah, I did my part. Now you're going to do your part. If you're going to do business with God, you got to be invested. There has to be a buy-in. And it starts at the cross. And the cross is simply a place where you repent of your sins. You may not know them all. You may not be able to enumerate them all. But it's a place where you turn around and begin to pursue the things of God and forsake the things of the world around you. That is, in fact, a place of death. How that might flesh out, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, Luke chapter 14, you've got to hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and yea, even your own life. And what he means is that as you turn, you're turning away from established family practices and traditions and cultural features that your family holds dear and everybody's rallied around them. But now they may not be something that you can do or be in the house and in the kingdom of God. And so you turn away from them and they are hurt and it disturbs them. And they feel like they're losing you, and they feel like you're rejecting them. There's all sorts of dynamics there in that household and in your circle of friends. But once you find God, it's a thing where we've got to go to the cross ourselves, and we go to an altar ourselves, and we lay our friends, and we lay our families, and we lay our culture, and we lay the things that we were and we did before on an altar to God. This will become very clear as we're making our way into this, but the altar is the first step in the redemptive process, whether you're in the time of Moses or you're alive in 2019. And so the first step in embracing the gospel is repentance. And in that day, God fired up the altar by his presence. He sent fire into that place, and they had to catch that fire and preserve that fire and to keep that alive. You don't want to have a cold altar or a dead altar or an ineffective altar or an altar that has fallen into disrepair. So already you're seeing in our first reading there a discussion about bringing that altar back up to speed spiritually, a sacrifice and a cleansing for that altar. Maintain that altar. What you put on it, don't let anything take what you put on the altar away from that altar. Don't let anybody strip you of your commitments that you've made to the kingdom of God. If you want to know what the church looks like, you go back to the Acts. You go back to the second chapter of the book of Acts, and the 8th chapter, and the 10th chapter, and the 19th chapter, and you find out about what the church looked like in the first century. There will be theologians and philosophers and televangelists and all sorts of folks that will come along and tell you, well, this is not necessary anymore, and that's not necessary anymore, and you don't have to put that on the altar, and you don't have to walk away from that, but you need to reference what those apostles said back in the beginning of the church. If you really want to know what pleases God today, you go back 2,000 years and find out what Peter said, and what Paul said, and what James said. In that tabernacle of Moses, they had to preserve the original fire. And it's the same thing with the church of the living God. You have to reach back and you have to carry that with you. And you have to preserve that original fire of the first century church. So it's a place, the altar is a place of investment. It's a place of worship. It's a place where we buy into the kingdom of God. And it's a place where we fuel our future commitments. It's a place where your praise and your worship gains substance and gravity. All our world is covered up with all sorts of worship. God pours out his spirit on anybody and everybody that's hungry and that just lifts up their hands and begins to worship. God will pour out his Holy Ghost, and he has since the charismatic renewal of the late 60s and early 70s, and it is all over the world. And so because of that, the impetus and the driving momentous worship that is born out of an individual by the Holy Ghost has become a very commonplace thing. So you can find houses full of people that are rocking and waving and worshiping and shouting and talking in tongues, but they circumvented the altar. And they don't know what God demands and requires on the altar. And so their praise is without commitment. And their praise is without the substance of sacrifice. But you've got to go back to the, because it doesn't begin with the altar or the altar of incense, which is praise. The process begins with the altar of sacrifice. And so you've got to get that right before your praise will ever be right. Now, we'll never turn anybody away. If you just got born of God today, you're welcome to worship God. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, you need to worship God. How do I do that? You clap your hands, you lift your hands, you do according to the tutorial in the Psalms, and you learn how to worship by watching David worship. And so anybody can come and worship God, but there comes a time, Brother Warren, where you've got to get back in the process and be in alignment in the process. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it's the fire of your future commitments. It's the fire that fires up your praise. It gives substance and meaning to your praise. So and your sacrifice, your commitment, your buy-in will keep you when times are hard. Because if you're in and it's easy and it's cheap, you'll leave it easy and you'll leave it cheap. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But if when you looked at the things of God, you said, I'm going to take my whole life, everything that I am, all my hopes and my dreams, everything I'll ever be, and I'm going to put it on this altar before God. When you're walking like that, it's not easy to turn around on that. When I see somebody walk away from God, one of the first things I think is, what's on their altar? What did they not put on that altar that is now dragging them back to a place of ineffectiveness in the kingdom of God? So our text, these daily offerings, these sacrifices, it created a constant smoke, a constant evidence of sacrifice, relationship, worship, obedience. When you saw it, when you smelled it, you knew we are working the altar of God. We are bringing what God required, what he commanded. And it is this aroma that's filling the entire camp. And a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. Back to our text, verse 36. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar, and when thou hast made an atonement for it, thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. And whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Every day, before the lamb in the morning, they would sanctify that altar. They would offer a bullock. They would clean up the detritus and all of the remnants and all of the things that come off of those burning body parts of those animals. So it becomes a messy place. It's like a really, really big barbecue grill. And if you do any of that, you know that becomes a messy place. It's spatter here and drip there and chunks of this over there. And so every day you come in and you got to clean that up and you got to maintain that. I want you to know and understand the altar is an imperative in your life. If you're going to live for God, the altar is an essential in your life. And you've got to keep it up. There are days in the history of Israel where the altar is collapsed. There are days in the history of Israel where it's grown dusty and it's grown cold and they've forgotten about it. We don't have a physical altar here, but we've got the understanding of what has to happen in the heart of an individual as they begin their journey in God and as they continue in their journey in the kingdom of God. Got to have an altar, and you've got to keep it up, and nobody can build it for you, and nobody can maintain it for you. That is something sacrosanct and highly individualistic. Everybody's got to have their own prayer life. Everybody's got to dig out their own place in prayer, their own place in the kingdom, and nobody can bring your stuff to God. You've got to bring your own stuff to God, and it won't help you that your brother has an active altar experience. You've got to find this for yourself. What is God asking for? God's asking for everything. What's God asking for? He's asking for everything. You got to keep your altar holy. You got to keep it separate. You have to keep it sanctified. Verse 38. Now, this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. God has a very specific order of process. He has a very specific requirement, something that nothing else can satisfy. And you go back to Cain and Abel, and you go back to the very first generation after the garden, and Abel pleases God, and Abel serves God, and Abel offers up what God has asked for. He offers up an animal sacrifice, a lamb. It's easy for him because he is a herdsman, and he's a shepherd, and so it's easy for him to come by. Cain is a farmer, and Cain grows things that he's proud of, and that he's put himself into, and he's pleased with the product of his field, and he's bringing God whatever he brought out of his garden or out of his field. But God rejects Cain's offering. Here in the very beginning, we're still under the shadow of the day that they walked out of the garden, but you can't bring what you love and what you want and what you desire. You have to bring what God requires, or it doesn't mean anything to God. You have to come on God's terms. And we are Americans, and we are highly individualistic, and we prize our freedom, and we prize our liberty, and we go out of our way to establish our independence. And it started in a rebellion, and we're still kind of like that. Every one of us will rise up in a moment's time and have a good revolution. We're easy to get hacked off and hard to calm down. We're Americans, but in America, just like it was in Israel, just like it's been anywhere where God did business with people, you've got to bring what God requires. And here, he's requiring a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening, and you have to bring what God requires. Verse 39, the one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a tenth deal of flour, and the fourth part of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine. So he's got a really nice marinade going there. He's got oil and wine and flour. And he's got burning meat on that altar. And I can smell that. I can smell it when my neighbors are grilling. And my neighbors can smell it when I'm grilling. And it's the kind of thing that everybody in the neighborhood can smell. And this was a really, really big barbecue pit. And he had oil and wine, and it smelled great. And God could smell it. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening, and do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning. Do it just like that. Same flour, same wine, same as you're offering it up. Therefore, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Do it morning, do it evening, and offer up this sweet-smelling savor to God. Now, I don't know if there's any connection, but I love the smell of grilling. When I smell it, I want to follow my nose and find out what you're having. And I want to come there and sit at your table and be a part. I don't know. It's just something primal in us. We just like fire and smoke and stuff. And so this is a sweet-smelling savor to God, and God likes it. Look at this. Genesis 8, 20. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. God liked it. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. When he gets off the ark, Noah offers up sacrifice to God, and God smells it. And God begins to say, I'm not going to do this again to them. And he's not. He's not going to end the world by flood. He's going to burn it in a fervent heat. But anyway, don't get carried away on that. David, king of Judah, at the time of a severe plague, and God was judging Judah and pouring out a plague. And so there's going to be a remedy for that. David's going to offer up a sacrifice. And he does it. He has a vision of an angel at the threshing floor of a guy named Araunah. And Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt off, burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. And all these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. He said, David, if you're here doing business for God, you take anything I have. I offer it up to you right now. You can have it all free. And the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, David said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David was a man after God's own heart. He had a great understanding of the processes of God and the way that God thought about things. And he said, I will never come into the house of God, into the presence of God on the cheap. I will never come into the presence of God not offering up anything. I won't come as a visitor. I won't come as a vagabond. I won't come as a welfare client. I won't come wanting everybody else to bring and everybody else to do, and they somehow are going to serve me. The kingdom of God never has nor never will operate like that. We will build the fire. We will attract the presence of God. We will preach you the truth. We will have the lights on and the fire on for you when you walk in the door. We'll treat you like a little child when you first start coming in. But if you ever want to grow into a real experience in God, you've got to bring something that costs you something. Because if it doesn't cost you, it doesn't mean anything to you. So David bought the threshing floor, and he bought the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. A lot of business goes on in Israel throughout the Old Testament on an altar. And this is what David would say later in the Psalms. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. In this day, David has found himself in a place where he's outside the capacity of the sacrificial process. He's committed adultery and he's committed murder, and there is no sacrifice for it. Both of those things were capital crimes. And he said, thou delightest not in burnt offering. He didn't mean God doesn't want the burnt offerings. He just meant there are some places you can go where that process won't help you anymore. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. You see, the altar and what you've placed on it is just an indication of who you are and what you are and the business that you're conducting with God. It's not about the cow. It's not about the goat. It's not about the lamb. If you're in that and God's asked for it, you have to bring what God has demanded of you. But really, it's about what's happening inside of you. You're bringing something of value and saying, I want the things of God. You're bringing part of your life and you're laying it out on an altar before God, and you're just making a proclamation. I think living for God is of great value. I think I come into the door of a relationship with God, and I'm willing to buy in. I'm willing to invest. I'm willing to be a part of that. Anytime you begin to talk like this, people are afraid you're going to take up another offering. Not going to take up another offering. If you weren't right in that first offering, well, that's between you and God. But I won't be taking up two or three to see if we can reach a certain threshold. I'm just telling you, you can't do business with God without a buy-in. You've got to come and bring. And that lamb stands for you. That lamb is your life. You're laying your life down before God. And what David said God is really looking for is a broken spirit, not a prideful spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, not something that's willing to hang on to everything that you've got. And ultimately, you're not defrauding the kingdom of God. You're defrauding your own soul. Jesus, Matthew 9, but go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What I really want is to have mercy on you. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, when David had sinned with Bathsheba and he had caused the murder of her husband, he probably gives us that glorious prayer of repentance there in Psalms 51. And God forgives him. And later on, when God's talking about David, he's comparing him to all the other kings throughout the Old Testament era. And he'll talk about him and say, but they weren't like David. And even if you did pretty well, he'd say, hey, he was pretty good. And he did some good things, but he wasn't like my servant David. And I'm backing up and wanting to say, God, he's a liar, he's an adulterer, and he's a murderer. He's a betrayer. But you know, once God gets your stuff under his blood, God never brings it up again. I don't even know if God sees it again. He said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. I'm telling you, this altar business is really important in your life. You've got to come to God by his terms, and you've got to get this stuff right. But when you begin to be the beneficiary of what God has provided, God will cover your life by his blood, by his mercy, and he won't remember your sins. I don't know about you, but I've got some things under the blood I don't want anybody dragging out. I don't know about you, but I've got some failures in my life that I want under the blood, and I want them to stay under the blood. Can you say amen? Anybody glad for grace? Anybody glad for mercy? Anybody glad for the blood? So as we make this transition into the New Testament, it's still the language of the altar. It's still the language of the sacrifice. But now it's about the heart. And now it's about the internals. And now it's about a spiritual experience. And if we needed to kill a bull in here today, we'd do it. We'd be ready for it. I mean, if we couldn't do it in here, it'd make a mess. But we'd kill it, we'd burn it, and we'd do what God said. Because we're fundamentalists. We believe in doing what the Bible says. But Paul says it this way, Romans 12. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your goats a living sacrifice. What? Your oxen? Did you say ostrich? Your body? Wait a minute, this is getting serious. Offer your body? I mean, I could only do that one time. And we'd be done. That you present your bodies, oh, I get it, not a dead, burned up sacrifice, but a living sacrifice. So when God's dealing with you today, he wants you to put your life on an altar, or if you would, on a cross, but you don't die. You just die out to your world. You stay on the altar. You stay on the cross. Paul said, I die daily. When we're looking at this business of doing it, lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening, you get the idea of the continuity of this. It's like, this is how my day starts. I'm on an altar before God. This is how my day ends. I'm on an altar before God. The process of God is intact. I lay my head down. I get up in the morning, and we start all over again. Lamb in the morning, lamb in the evening. I want you to offer up your bodies a living sacrifice in the morning and in the evening. I want you to lift up that sweet-smelling savor unto God, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. So how do I? I mean, we don't have a cross. We're not literally nailing ourselves to a cross. I don't have an altar. I don't lay on an altar and lay around there all day. How do I do that? And he explains it. Come out of conformity to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. That's how you crucify your flesh. That's how you put yourself on an altar. The whole world is saying, go this way. And you're saying, nope, I'm following God. The whole world is saying, dress this way. And you're saying, nope, I'm living for God. The whole world is saying, value this and treasure this. And you say, no, I value what God values. And I treasure what God treasures. And I'm not interested in their games and in their politics and in their social divisions and all the things that matter to them. I'm interested in what matters to him. I've got to find out what he loves, and that's what I've got to be. But there's a part of me that wants to be accepted by the world. That has to die. There's a part of me that wants to please my family. That has to die. There's a part of me that wants to be respected in the community. That has to die. You say, well, we can't be respected in the community, and we can't. You can be all of those things, but only with conformity to God. Only to the degree, and there have been places where the church has walked and where Israel walked that they were totally out of sync with their social and cultural template, and it cost them. It caused them to go to jail. Some of them were murdered. They were martyred. Read the second half of Hebrews chapter 11. They lived in dens and in caves of the earth. They were sawn asunder. Of whom the world was not worthy. There, we have it nice. We can turn from our world and nobody's killing us yet. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that if you can kill a baby at any stage of pregnancy, but now the conversation, and this is what happens when the nose gets in the tent. Now they got a baby lying outside mama, and they're having a discussion about keeping the baby comfortable and deciding what to do, whether or not to resuscitate the baby. You are about 500 feet from the gates of Dachau. You're just a little way down the block from Treblinka. You're in a place where the death camps are opening up again and the furnaces are on fire again. And I don't care who you are, where you go to church, how you were raised, killing babies is bad business for anybody. And this country is going to be under the judgment of God if it continues. You say, well, that's politically incorrect. Well, you are biblically incorrect. I'm not worried about PC. I'm worried about BC. I'm not worried about PC. I'm worried about GC. I want to be correct with God. I want to be correct with the Bible. I'm not interested in being politically correct. I'll read to you from the book, and if it hits you the wrong way, turn yourself around. God's got an attitude about a lot of things, and if I'm going to live for Him, I've got to lay all of that social, cultural conformity on my altar. He said, and be, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. Well, all my friends listen to this kind of music. Well, God doesn't. God doesn't listen to music that degrades women and cusses every other word and upends every good and valuable thing in your life. I don't care about the style of it. Well, he's talking about their music. He's not talking about my music. Country Western music is the most filthy stuff. All right. So there is no sanctified secular music. And if it's singing stuff that's not like God, you got to lay it down. Get it on that altar. Get it away from you. Get it out of you. That's what he means by don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's going to take some time. That's why you got to have a home Bible study. Brother Cliff, stand up and wave your hand. He's a small man, hard to see. Just look over this way. But there he is. And you need a home Bible study, because the Word of God is how you change your knowledge base. And changing your knowledge base is how you change your thought life. And changing your thought life is how you change your imagination life. And if you'll do that, if you'll put the time in, if you'll have a Bible study, if you'll put yourself to the business of drawing close to God in prayer and in word, God will build you and God will change your mind. There's a huge conversation about this in the Word of God. We're not working on that today, but here it is. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. This is not a graded system where you can be okay. You can make C minus or a B or an A with God. This is God's will. His singular will is good and it's perfect and it's acceptable. All three of those are descriptives of what the will of God is, not some kind of a sequence. Well, I'm just going to be a C student in God's classroom, and it'll be... No, that won't work. Ephesians chapter 5. Are you okay? Yeah. Paul again. Be followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. God is just saying, watch me now. I did this, now you did this. I went to the cross, now you go to the cross. I gave all, now you give all. God's not asking you to do anything that he has not done himself. And here's how it looks. But fornication and all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. And this is just a little snippet, but there's a long list, which is not exhaustive, because people are very creative about sin. They're always thinking of new and clever ways to sin. And it's not all listed here, but he's just saying, this business of living for God has real life consequences. It means something. When you put your life on an altar, it means your life will never be the same. When you come to Jesus as Lord over your life, you will never be the same. You're not going to talk like them. You're not going to walk like them. You're not going to look like them. You're not going to rejoice over what they rejoice over. But you're going to find yourself rejoicing over the strangest, most wonderful things. The kingdom of God is going to come to your life. Praise God. So back to the text, verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. He said, you get this altar right. You do this right. You get these sacrifices right like I'm asking you to. I will meet you there. I will meet with you. I will speak to you there. I just tell you, you got a problem in your life, God has the answer. But you've got to come to God on His terms and let Him start speaking into your life. He's not going to hunt you down. He's not going to drag you out of what you love. You're going to have to bring it as a free will offering unto God. And He says, if you'll do this right, I'll meet with you. This is, He said, throughout your generations. This is a place for generational transfer. This is a place for generational transfer. Now, if you're just socially Pentecostal, if you're just socially Christian, the chances of you transmitting that in any decent way to your children is very, very dicey, very unsupported by Scripture. You've got to have a biblical altar experience if you want to have any hope of transmitting the things of God to your children. Let me tell you something. When you come to a church like this, and we're preaching, and we have a code of standards, and we pull all of it as much as we can right out of the Word of God, and then there are some things that we do in order to support things that the Word of God has commanded us to do, and you bring your children to this place, and you say, well, we want to be in the church, and I like the music, and I like the worship, or I like the multiculturalism, or something about it I like, but this and this and this and this, these are a few things that we really are not going to be committed to because we see things just a little differently. If your altar is not consistent with the house of God and with the Word of God, you're going to torpedo your children because they will grow up in an atmosphere of compromise and rationalization. And just let me, I'll tell you again, like I've told you lo these many times, if you're coming to church and you're living for God at some level, I will never be able to lift your children up above your level. But give me a Michael and nobody at his house is living for God. We can take Michael anywhere because he's not living a model of compromise. But if you do it in your house and you say this is right, your boys and your girls are going to find a place to turn away from the things of God. The things you walk away from in measure, they will walk away from in mass. Just get it all on the altar. Praise God. He said, I'll meet with you. I'll dwell with you. I'll speak to you there. So that's going to be a feature in the life of a person that's living for God. Transferring the covenant is highly elusive, very rarely accomplished in the Scripture. And in our day, not an easy thing to see, not an easy thing to accomplish. But mom, if you love your babies, dad, if you love these children, understand this. Conformity, if you've brought them here and you've brought them to a place and you say this is right, then do it all. Do it all. I can't stress to you how important that is. If you want to go be a Baptist, go be a Baptist. It's easy. If you want it really, 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 really easy, all you got to do is show up at birth and death. Go be a Catholic. It doesn't cost you anything. Move to Catholic Church in South Louisiana. You can walk drunk. You can sit at a bar with your priest. You can go to the Fay Dodo and party all night and into the morrow. But you can't do that with a biblical experience with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto God and bless His name. Come on, it's a short journey between where you are and an altar. You'll be amazed at how quickly you can get there. And you'll be amazed at how relieved you'll be when you're standing in the house of God with your hands lifted and you've got yourself together in God.
Is there a witness in this house? Is there anybody here that can say, when I laid it all down, when I made my commitment, I got a liberty in my life I'd never had before? There will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And so this is a part of the covenant package. This is where I will meet with you. And I'll sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I'll sanctify also the Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Within these parameters, you don't get to make it up. You don't get to pick and choose. But within these parameters, I'll meet with you. I'll sanctify you. I'll sanctify your children. Verse 45. And I'll dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. So within these borders, within these parameters, that's where I'm gonna visit with you. I'm gonna dwell with you, and I'll stay there. Verse 46. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. He said, if you'll do this, then you'll know. He didn't say, if you do this, I'll know. He said, if you do this, you'll know. It's like so many other places, the Sabbath day, so many other places in the scripture where you bring something, you comply to the word of God, you bring what God has asked for, and as you do it, your feedback, your personal experience, you are building an entrenching identity. It's like when you keep the Sabbath. The same thing he said, you'll know that I am your God. How does that work? Because what you do will become who you are. What you do, oh man, we live in a culture where people divorce themselves from what they do. Well, I know I did that, but I'm really not like that. Look, my hubcaps are in the back of your car right now. You are a thief and you are a liar. But no, I know I did that, but I'm not really like that. They'll stand right up in the middle of a moral just collapse and say, but I'm really a good person. Because they want you to affirm them. You know, the guy sends his wife to the hospital. I'm there. He beat her with a chair leg. Sent her to the hospital. And he's out on the front of the hospital. Oh, but I love her. I love her. I'm like, don't love me, buddy. We're going to have a serious problem. Go to loving on me, that chair leg. It's going to be a mess. But they want to separate themselves from what they do. It's something about human nature. But God said, if you'll do what I've asked you to do, then you will know. You'll have a fixed sense of identity. You will have habituated. You will have made normative these behaviors, these consecrations in your life. And you will be that. And it's not subject to the fluid feelings and emotions and all of that. Living for God and being right with God is not about all of that will of the wisp. Oh, now I feel it. Now I don't feel it. I suffered from that when I was a Baptist kid. It's like, okay, I'm saved if I believe, but what if I start doubting? Then it's like, I got to believe. I got to believe. I got to believe. I got to believe. I think I believe. I think I believe. I do believe. I do believe. I don't know if I believe. Oh no, I'm going to be lost. And it's all fluid and it's all ill-defined and everything. But when you come by the word of God, you do it according to the word of God, the structure that God has given you. He said, then you will know. You'll lay your head down at night knowing that you are right with God. You'll get up in the morning knowing that you are right with God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. If you do this, you'll know. So the continual offering, the continual smoke, the smell, the sacrifice, all of these are ingrained features in Israel and in our experience in a different way. And it influences my life, my choices, my behavior, my children, my relationships. So at the beginning of the day, we offer it up, a lamb in the morning. We use a scripture from Psalms 118 a lot around here. And it simply says, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And it's like an early morning scripture. It's kind of like from the rising of the sun. I never see the sun coming up over a crest or over a hill. I never see that scripture doesn't come to my mind. From the rising of the sun and to the west, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, his name is to be praised. There are morning scriptures. There are evening scriptures. There is a way to start your day. God said, I want you to start your day with a trip to the altar. I want you to start your day. And so we begin our day by saying, the stone that was rejected of the builders has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Simply put, it doesn't matter what the world has done. It doesn't matter what their plans are. God is at work in my life. It doesn't matter what's happening at the office. It doesn't matter what's happening in the city around me. God is working in my life, and it is marvelous in my eyes. I'm waking up in the morning, and this is going to be a good day. Matter of fact, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we start the day, and there's a lamb for an offering, and we offer it up. But we're not offering up burnt animals. We're offering up the sweet-smelling sacrifice of prayer and praise unto God. We come to his altar. We come bringing our sacrifice and our worship and our reinforcement. And in the evening, when it's time to close down at the end of the day, no matter what kind of day you've had, no matter how things have gone, we revisit that business with God again and just say, I thank God this has been a difficult day, but I thank God it's in God's hands and God has control over it. And I start the day and I button up the day with the kingdom of God, and everything's gonna be all right. Somebody say amen. There's not a problem you're having today that is greater than God's capacity to intervene and to help you and to strengthen you. There's nothing in your life today that God can't turn upside down in a 24-hour period. This altar serves you at every junction. Every turn of life, it serves you in the morning. It serves you in the evening. It serves you when your life is just beginning, when you're a young person, when everything's fresh and everything's new. And I cannot communicate to you what age does to you. You just got to make the trip. And when you get there, you'll say, that old bald-headed preacher, he was trying to tell me, but I just couldn't. Because you're used to just being able to stand flat-footed and jump right up on top of the pulpit. You're used to being able to just tear and rip and run. And everything's fresh. And everything's now. But old people are slowing down. Because we know the finish line's right. And we're not hurrying to get there. That's why old people move slow. It's like, don't rush me. Don't rush me. But if you're young, you bring your youth and your beauty and your strength and all the wonderful treasures of youth. You bring them to your altar and you put them on an altar before God and say, God, everything that I am, everything that I have, your quick wit. You're like, man, I can run circles around these old people. I say something and they're just like a cow looking at a new gate. But that's because you only have three possibilities in your young mind. And we have 1,000 or so. And, okay. Bring all your insatiable appetites. Put them on an altar before God. Bring your youth. Bring your visions and your dreams and your thirst for fun. Living for God's fun. It really is. The world has nothing at all that compares with this. And when you're old, you need an evening sacrifice. You need to come. Samuel, would you come help me? You're standing there anyway. Lindsay's coming. When you're young, you sing, my hands are made for clapping. My feet, they were made for dancing, but I just can't get off the floor anymore. When you're old, you bring your life, your sacrifice, your success, your pain, your aches, your battle scars, your memories, your children, your grandchildren, you bring them all and put them on an altar. David said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. David is telling you, I've done this for the course of a lifetime. He was a young man with a sling and he took over a kingdom. And then he was an old man they had to protect from the giants so the light of Israel wouldn't go out. And he walked all of that, but he said, I've never seen God forsake his people. Praise God. Is there a witness in the house? If you're young and you love living for God, why don't you give God some praise? If you're old and you think living for God is great, why don't you give God some praise? Hallelujah. At the end of my life, I've got to have an altar. Here's David's psalm on growing old. Here is David when he's old and he's still working this business of living for God. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I started with you, God. I'm as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. From the time I'm young to the time that I'm old, the day of my life, I'm going to give God praise. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. We need some elders that worship and are faithful and have an altar active in their life. We need elders who don't think in terms of, well, my day has passed me by and I don't have any strength and I don't have any value in the house of God anymore. You poor, pitiful thing. And you start singing that song and you're going to die. You start singing that song and you're going to be worthless while you're alive. But you need to pick up David's song and say, I was young, but now I'm old and gray-headed. But I'm going to show forth your praises to another generation. I'm going to show them how to walk through their 40s and be faithful. I'm going to show them how to walk through their 50s and not lose their minds. I'm going to show them how to walk into their 60s and 70s and still live. Lift up a hand and magnify and praise and worship God. You've got to have a lamb for the morning. You've got to have a lamb for the evening. You've got to have an altar in your life every day of your life. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue shall also talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded and they are brought to shame that seek my hurt. Praise God. God is going to beat up arthritis. God, listen to me. Whatever age steals from you, God's going to give it back. Have you ever thought, great, I'm going to live forever. But then worried, I hope I don't live forever like I am. No, you're going to get a new body. It's going to be likened to his glorious body. And everything that the palmer worm and the canker worm everything that the arthritis took, and everything that the cancer took, and everything that the age took, your sight, your curly hair, your beautiful good looks, all of those. And some of us never had that anyway, so we didn't. But God's going to restore all that. And you need to go to that altar. And every ache and every pain and every disappointment and everything that age has brought you that's not helping you today, you need to bring all of those things to an altar and set them on an altar before God and say, God, here, you've got the remedy, you've got the answer. I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to live for you. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift up our voice. Let's magnify God.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus. If you don't have an altar in your life, you can start right here today. If you've got some things that you've been sandbagging and you haven't really responded to God, you can bring those things down to an altar today. God said, I'll meet with you there. He said, I'll talk with you there. Come on. There's something, whatever stage of life you're in, you need to come and you need to bring an offering to God. Don't hold back. All he wants is everything. All he wants is your whole life. Everything you are, everything you have. Bring your dreams. Bring your hopes. Bring your vision. Lay it all on an altar. Bring your hurts. Bring your disappointments. Bring it all. Lay it on an altar and let God take it today.
Sacrifice is left than giving you my very best. Help me remember Calvary's cross to willing to say yes.
Come on down close. There's somebody behind you trying to get in. Come on. Just reach over, lay your hand on somebody there near you. Let's pray together.
Yeah.